Blog Talk Radio.
Oh, great, great, great. There we go.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. A Q.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Oh, all right. Well, praise God. Thank you for tuning in to QLJNRadio.com. This is your host of the Final Authority, pastor and teacher, Everett Robinson, known as Ambassador. Well, the Final Authority airs live every Monday, 6 to 7, Pacific Standard Time. That's every Monday. So every Monday, be prepared for a show that's teaching you the uncompromising Word of God, sound doctrine. Well, I'm very excited because we're going to continue on part two. We should be closing today on part two on the subject matter in question form, it's the subject matter is a relationship with Christ versus being religious. A relationship with Christ versus being religious. Now, if you have any questions, or maybe you may want to make a comment, or even express a different view than the host, which happened to be me, please feel free to call in 914, the area code 914-205-5481. Again, the number to call in is area code 914-205-5481. After you are connected, then press the number 1 on your phone and you'll be connected to my producer. My producer will welcome you and then connect you to my line, the Welcome Authority, and I will welcome you. Well, I'm very excited because, again, I'm very delighted and honored to have a beloved friend and an honorable man of God that I highly respect with us today. We call him Reg, but he is Dr. Reggie Smith, Reginald Smith, but we call him Reggie. And so he's with us today. Reggie, I welcome you to the Final Authority as co-hosting the show with me today. I appreciate your presence, your ministry, your commitment to Christ and to sound doctrine. God bless you, Dr. Smith. And so what I would like to do, Dr. Smith, is go ahead on and have you open up, because we shared some things from last week. We'll continue in that vein. But whatever's on your heart that you would like to share with the audience of the Final Authority, please do so. But before we do that, let me go ahead on and open up with a word of prayer.
Yes.
Well, Father, we thank you. We come before you in the holy, majestic name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ.
Yes, Lord.
You are God, the Almighty God, which was and is
yes.
to come. Our source, provider, and giver of life, our majesty on high, to whom we bow, we worship you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and the grace that you bestowed upon us through the person of your Son, Jesus the Christ. And, Father, we exalt Christ. We embrace your Son, Jesus Christ. We honor him, for he has redeemed us for time and eternity. Redeemed us by the shedding of his holy blood. We thank you, Father God, for having made us accepted in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for the word, Father, the final authority to us, the final revelation, and the completion of the scriptures, your word to us. We receive it. We thank you for granting unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of your word. In the holy, majestic name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray, so be it, and amen. Okay, great audience. We're dealing with, again, a relationship with Christ versus being religious. We're not saying that if a person is religious, they can't have a relationship, but what we're dealing with, there are people that are very religious that may not even know Christ, the Messiah, the resurrected, exalted, living Lord, who's alive, who wants a relationship with you. They may not know him. So, but there are people, we're not saying you can't be religious, whatever that means. We'll define that today. But at this point in time, I'm going to give the floor over to Dr. Reggie Smith and let him open up and give us some background on certain passages of scripture. And so, Dr. Smith, again, welcome to the Final Authority. You have the mic, sir.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Pastor F.
Absolutely.
It's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to participate on the Final Authority discussing the Logos, the Word of God, God's inspired word to us, to mankind, and how that Jesus came to show us the Father. And he used the word in Hebrew would be Avinu. In Aramaic, it would be Abba. Abba is more of like daddy. And Father, Avinu is more majestic. It's more like you know, the one who takes care of, and he points the way of, like a father does, you know, and a daddy, a Abba, will pick you up and hold you and carry you. So Jesus came. One reason why he came is to show Israel and to show mankind how to have not a religious experience with God, but a relationship with him. And so what I feel is I would like to share what was the religious atmosphere of the time of Jesus when he came preaching the gospel, the gospel, the good news. And so if we look over here in Isaiah chapter 53, which is some beloved passages that you and I frequently talk about, and I call Isaiah 53 the gospel of the old covenant, because Isaiah 53 very accurately spoke about the servant, the suffering servant who would come and die not only for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the world. And so in Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" And which is in a new covenant, if you look at the Gospel of John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41, that's talking about the gospel. That report is the good news concerning the suffering servant who would die for our sins. Mm-hmm. Okay, who has believed our report, and to whom has the power or the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yes. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And I'll stop there.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus, there are many names for the Messiah. He's called the branch. He's called the seed of the woman. He's called the righteous one. He's called the anointed one. He's called the bread of life. There are many names for the Messiah. And one of the old covenant names for him was what we read here in Isaiah. He was this tender plant, this tender plant growing in the dryness of Israel, because Israel was dry, Israel was dead, and all they had were the writings of the rabbis and the law of Moses, but they did not have an emotional relationship knowing God as Father. They knew him as God. In the old covenant, they had law. In the new covenant, you have love. In the old covenant, they had law. In the new covenant, you have relationship. In the old covenant, you have law. In the new covenant, you have Lord. Lord in relationship with us. So Jesus was this tender plant, another name for the Messiah, that came up in a dry land called the land of Israel. And he came up in a very turbulent time. Israel was under the domination of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had hired a group of religionists called the Sadducees, and we'll talk about them, where they came from. And they controlled the temple in Jerusalem. And the Pharisees was a grassroots people group who controlled the synagogues in Jerusalem. So when Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news, he met a lot of rebellion and resistance from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He also had to contend with the Kenaim. And the Kenaim were revolutionaries that we call now the Zealots. And in fact, Simon, one of his disciples, was called Simon the Kenaim, or Simon the Zealot. We believe that Simon could have been a member of the revolutionary group called the Kenaim, who were set to rebel and to overthrow the Roman Empire and would kill any Jewish person who had any kind of political or business connection with the Romans. They had an army of 50,000 strong called the Securii, which means dagger men. And these men were the hitmen or the soldiers for the Zealots, or the Kenaim. And we believe that Barabbas may have been a part of the Kenaim, because he had killed a Roman soldier. And he was, of course, as we know, the gospel story, was set free by Pilate. So Jesus had to contend with the revolutionary group. In fact, Yehuda Iscariot or Judas Iscariot, it is said that the root of Iscariot comes from the word securiae. And securiae is the name of the dagger, or the sika is the correct name, of the dagger that the revolutionary group carried. We don't know if that's exactly true. Some scholars say no, but some say there is some type of connection there. Then you have to deal with the Herodians. Herodians were Edomitians that were forced into Judaism around 100 or so B.C. by a descendant of the Maccabees who fought against the Assyrians in the Old Testament. And the Herodians were forced into Judaism, and so there was a time when the Jewish, the Hasmonean Empire, which were ran by Jews before Israel was attacked by Rome in 63 BC, the Hasmonean Empire was pressuring the Herodians to become Jews. So the Herodians called Rome, and Rome came and took Israel's nation away and gave it over to Herod the Great. And Herod the Great is the one that started building the temple of the Jews that Jesus says, you see this temple? Now one stone shall be lifted upon another that won't be cast down. Okay, so Jesus was contending with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Kenaim, the Herodians, and the Essenes. The Essenes were a group of scholars that separated themselves from the population of Jerusalem and moved to a place called the Qumran Valley in Israel. And their main job was to write and to protect the biblical writings, especially the Torah and the Law of Moses. So we have the Torah, we have the Torah, we have the Navim. Navim means it is the writing of the prophets, and we have the Kitovim, which is Psalms, Proverbs, you know, those books there. And they were in the desert, separated, and they were very puritanical and very righteous. So Jesus came in at a time of religious conflict and political conflict, and he came to show man Avinu, who the Father is in relationship to Israel, in relationship to mankind. And so we're talking about Judaic, and Pastor, just jump in anytime. You know,
Oh, no, you're fine. You're giving us some good background on the religious establishment and different religious organizations and all the things that was going on during the time of the coming of the Messiah, and that there was a lot of religious people in different religious sects, as it were, and that the things that he had to end up facing, because Jesus was going throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, even among all those that were religious people. And people that was opposed to him, the Pharisees, like you said, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and so on, the Zealots, all them. He's facing all them, all these different religious groups. And these groups had such an impact and influence on the people in the community. But Jesus is pointing them to a better way of life, and he's pointing them actually to a relationship with God. And so it's about relationship. But anyway, go ahead and proceed. I'm enjoying this.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Well, the development of the Pharisees, or in Hebrew, the Pharushim means the set-apart ones. They felt like they were more holy than the others. And the Pharisees developed around between 164 and 63 B.C. because Israel was under siege by a king. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was an Assyrian king, and he attacked Israel in 164 and tried to force them into Greek-Assyrian culture. And so in fear of losing Judaism, they developed this religious group called the Pharushim, or the set-apart ones. And their responsibility was to take care of the Torah and to teach the Torah and to remind the people in the oral law about the Navim, or the book of the prophets. And so that's how they developed. But they became an exclusive group and very, very, very self-righteous. And then another group developed called the Sadducees or the Sadduceen. Now, we don't know a lot about the full background of the Sadducees, but they developed around the same time. And I'm talking a little bit too much here, but the word Sadducee comes from the word tzedek in Hebrew, which means righteous. And they are descendants, allegedly, from the high priest David, King David's high priest, Zadok. And Zadok was the son of, I believe, Eleazar. And so, and the word Zadok itself means righteousness. So the Sadducees, or the Sadduceen, descendants from Zadok, only kept one thing. They kept the Torah, the five books of Moses, and that's all they would accept. However, the Pharisees began to develop a religious life that rebelled against Jesus, or Jesus rebuked during his time. And we're talking a couple hundred years before Christ. The Pharisees developed a writing called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is where the rabbis got together and they decided to take the Torah, the law of Moses, and create laws for the Jews to keep so they would not violate the law of Moses. Because if they violated the law of Moses, then they believed the wrath of God would come upon Israel and they would be taken into slavery. So the rabbis or the Pharisees created the Mishnah, means recitation, and it was a new laws that Jews had to live by so they would not violate the law of Moses. Okay, so by the time of Christ, they were living by the Mishnah. Another word for it is the Pharisaic law or the Takanot. The Takanot means the enactment of the rabbis. Whatever the rabbi said, it is like God said it himself. And Jesus called the Takanot, or the, he called it the tradition of the elders. So he had to contend with a law that was not the law of Moses, but it was the Pharisaic law that put heavy burdens on the children of Israel not to break, you know, the law, like I said, the law of Moses. And so a group developed called the Sepharims, and the Sepharims were like attorneys. They were like lawyers, and they had these schools where they would teach this Mishnah. So when Jesus came about, Israel was living more by the Mishnah rather than by the Torah. So Torah, Jesus said, right, I came not to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. You see, when the Pharisees handed Jesus to Pilate, they did not hand him over to Pilate per se because he violated the Torah. They handed him over because he violated the Mishnah. He violated their laws. Right to the point where the Pharisees in this Mishnah, they put what would be the signs of the Messiah. And this is, we're talking about religion as opposed to relationship. When Jesus came to be a relationship, they were all religious. And this is why I'm just laying all this out. That in the Mishnah, they had prophecies from the Old Covenant, what the Messiah would do when he arrived. So when Jesus came, fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, whenever he fulfilled, like healing a leper or a blind person, notice this, that Jesus would say this, go show yourself to the elders. And the reason why he told them that, because he knew that there were some prophecies in the Mishnah that they had put in there that they would have to face. So, so in other words, Jesus fulfilled the book of the prophets, he fulfilled the book of Psalms, he fulfilled the prophecies in the Torah, but he also fulfilled the prophecies in their Mishnah. So he would leave them without any excuse whatsoever. So during the time of Christ, they were writing the Gemara. The Gemara and the Mishnah together is called the Talmud. The Talmud means instruction. This is what most religious Jews live by today. They live very religious. They have the celebrations, you know. They live and they quote from the Talmud rather than quoting from the Bible, you know. And they, you know, so I know because I studied under several rabbis. You know, I studied in a conservative synagogue and I studied in an Orthodox synagogue. So I know, especially with the Hasidic Jews, the Hasidim, how religious, how Orthodox they are. And they live by the Talmud more than they would live by the Torah. So Jesus is living in an atmosphere where they were not living by the word of God. That's why Isaiah said it was dry ground. They were dead. They were dead church, or not church, but they were a dead people, because in Judaism, they believed that anyone born into Israel was automatically born into the kingdom of God. And that's why all Jews were afraid of the Pharisees of being exiled from the temple, because if you're exiled from the temple, that means you are no longer a part of the kingdom of God. So they feared the Pharisees, but guess who did not fear them? Jesus did not fear the Pharisees. They lived by the law of man and the law of Moses, which they could not fulfill, but they could fulfill the mission of the law of man. Okay? He brought a new law. So, Pastor Everett, may I continue reading some scriptures about Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for living by the Tacanot or the Pharisaic law?
Absolutely.
Is that okay?
Yes, sir. Yeah, absolutely. Please do.
Yes, sir, because I want to give the people a reference point to what I'm saying, of what Jesus had to deal with the religionists of Jerusalem, the religionists of Jerusalem. Excuse my terminology. Well, in Mark chapter 7, verse 1 through 9, Jesus is having a argument with the Pharisees. It says, the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way. Now, what I mean by a special way, they just didn't, you know, take some soap, you know, put your hands under water. One hand had to go in first. The second hand had to go in second. A certain way they had to wash up to the forearms. You know, so they had created all these burdens upon the people that were not necessary in the Word of God. So it says, therefore, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. That's called the Tacanot, or the enactment of the rabbis, or the Mishnaic law. The law of man as opposed to the law of God. Okay. When they came from the marketplace, they didn't eat unless they washed. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and, you know, and like I said, pitchers. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according, listen to this, to the tradition of the elders?
How come
they didn't walk according to the Torah, you know, the word of God, or to the Ketuvim, the writings of, you know, Psalms and, you know, Proverbs? No, they said, how come your disciples are not walking according to the tradition, that's religion right there, of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now listen to this. Here's Jesus responding to them. He answered and said to them, well, didn't Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? Now, that was very bold, okay? Because listen to this. Jesus was not afraid of being excommunicated from the temple. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid of being excommunicated from the kingdom of God, because he was the King of Kings himself. He answered them and said, to them, well, didn't Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? The people honor me with their lips. See, that's religion. But their hearts are far from me. See, that's relationship.
Yes.
See, when your heart's with God, that's relationship. When you have religion, you are far from God. And in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrine of commandments, the commandments of men. Wow. Verse 8.
Amen.
For laying aside the commandments of God, see that? For laying aside the commandments of God for religion, you hold religion to the tradition of men. Now, how many churches do we have where they have, you know, the traditions of men, where they have formalism and they have institutionalized Christianity? And I call this churchanity as opposed to Christianity. Either you have churchanity or you have Christianity. And here, this is what he's speaking about. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions.
Your tradition.
This is incredible. This is incredible.
Wow.
Okay, we see this today, don't we? In a lot of
very
different
obvious
denominations, a lot of different churches, they create all these rules that are not in the Word of God for you to live by. And they turn it into an institutionalized religion instead of having a free-hearted relationship, emotional relationship with God through His Word. You have to, you know, you can't wear certain can't wear certain things. You know, you can't go certain places. Like, you know, it used to be some women couldn't go to the beach and wear a bathing suit because, you know, that was going to the show was a sin. And today we're more modern, but some churches still hold to these doctrine of men.
Yep.
Okay, so the last verses I would like to just share. Then, Pastor Everett, you go ahead. From Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 8.
Yes.
This is when Jesus was really rebuking the Pharisees. Because, see, the Sadducees were not involved in this too much because they only believed in the Torah. They would not accept the Mishnah or the Gemara. Gemara means completion. Gemara is where the rabbis wrote a deeper, a more clear explanation of what was written in the Mishnah, the Mishnaic books, the tradition of the elders. So the Sadducees pretty much were appointed by the Romans to control the temple in Jerusalem, and the high priest was always a Sadducee, was never a Pharisee. Okay. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes. This is Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 8. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. You see, that's religion.
That's why it's religion.
Now,
that's
religion. So when he said the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, so here it is. So in every synagogue, in every city, they had a seat called the seat of Moses. And the rabbi, whoever the head rabbi was, would go into that synagogue and sit in the seat of Moses. And from there, he would dictate to the people what is the word of God. If he said you need to jump over 10 hoops, they would jump over 10 hoops to fulfill what the rabbi said because it was the tradition of men and not the commandments of God. And the people were so indoctrinated to believe that the rabbi was speaking for God, they did whatever the rabbi said do. Now, this kind of reminds me of Pastor Everett, and not to in any way demean or attack the Roman Catholic Church, However, one of the names for the Pope.
Let me interrupt for a moment. We're gonna pick right back up after the break. We have a 2-minute break. Please stay tuned in to the Final Authority. You're hearing from Dr. Reggie Smith on the Final Authority, and then we'll share more after the break. So please stay tuned in. We'll be right back in just a moment. God bless you. See you after the break.
Listening to the hot new QLJNRadio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.
All right. Well, that was a beautiful song. Thank you for staying tuned in to The Final Authority. This is Pastor Everett Robinson, and I have a guest with me, Dr. Reggie Smith, and he's sharing some background, and we're going to pick up where he left off at, and then we'll share some information. I'll jump in pretty soon and share some other information as he and I dialogue together to share some pertinent information with you relative to a relationship with Christ versus being religious. Back in your hands, Dr. Smith. Again, thank you, Dr. Smith.
Thank you so much, Pastor.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 8, we're speaking about Jesus, his battle with the religious community of Jerusalem and Israel. He's arguing with the Pharisees or the Pharisees, the ones who felt like they were super righteous and set apart. And we were speaking about what they call the seat of Moses, and over here in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 23, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, as I described earlier. The Pharisees had a synagogue in every city, and they had called the seat of Moses, where they would officiate and make decisions and lay out the law and give them directions on the Torah, but also how to live according to the Mishnah more than the Torah. And whatever the rabbi said, it was as if God himself was actually speaking. That's how they held the rabbis. And the people of Israel were frightened of the Pharisees because if you offended the Pharisee, you could be excommunicated or put on probation for 7 days. That was enough to scare you for 3 weeks, and then the last one was exile. That means you're out of Israel, you're out of the kingdom of God. And no person wanted that to happen. And this is akin to what we find in Roman Catholicism, where the Pope is called the ex cathedra. Yes, I'm sorry. The ex cathedra means from the chair. That whatever the Pope says, it is as if God is actually speaking and making rules and making law. He's the filia. He's the I forget the other Latin word. Vicarius filii Dei. Vicarius filii Dei, which means he is the replacement of God or the replacement of Jesus on earth. And so, probably Catholicism borrowed this concept from ancient Judaism concerning the seat of Moses and the seat of the Pope called ex cathedra, from the seat. However, let's continue with this and finish these verses here. Therefore, verse 2, therefore, whatever they tell you to do, do. But do not do according to their works, because they say and they do not. That's religion. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their baby fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. Now, I was in a meeting one time, and this bishop walked in. And because no one stood up when he walked in, When his time to speak, he made everybody stand up. He's not making me do anything. He made the people in the church stand up because he was at the podium, and he thought they should have stood up when he walked in the door. It's all about ego. To me, that was about all about ego. And the same thing with the Pharisees, where he's saying, you bind up heavy burdens, you put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move in with one of their baby fingers, but all of their works is to be seen by men. They make their phylactery broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at feast and the best seats in the synagogues. And they like to be called rabbi by men in the marketplace. For one is your teacher, Christ, and you are all brothers. And so my last statement, put those verses there, when I was attending Orthodox synagogue called the Chabad House in Berkeley, I noticed that, you know, Rabbi Joseph Ferris was wearing what they call a phylactery. The word phylactery is right here. And what they wore was little boxes on top of their forehead, with tied with a leather strap, and it went around their forehead to the back of their head, and then there was a long leather strap on their left arm wound three times, then three times around the middle finger. And I couldn't figure out what they were. I'm like, God, what are those? So, but they all prayed with these, and they did what you call davening. They would go back and forth with these boxes on their head. And later on, I found out that was a commandment about binding God's commandment to your forehead in the book of Leviticus. And in there it says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one God. But this is a very religious act. So God, I said to God, God, I need those, if I'm going to the synagogue, I need those, whatever they are. 1 week later, a friend of mine, Jewish friend of mine, came to me and she says, Reggie, I have something for you. Come to my car. I said, okay. Went to her car. She opened her trunk up. She reached in and brought out a little a velvet royal blue pouch with a silver star of David in front of it. And I said, what are these? Mm. And she placed them in my hand, and I opened them up. It was those phylacteries, those boxes. It just blew me away that God heard my prayer. He gave me the right equipment to be able to fellowship when you go to Rome, as the scripture says, do as the Romans do, and learn how to pray with the Orthodox, with the phylacteries on. But they take it as a religious thing, like the prayer shawl called a tallit. You know, some people think if you put a prayer shawl on over your head, Christians, that's going to bring you closer to God. I'm sorry. Wearing the prayer shawl does not bring you closer to God. Most people, they don't even know what it says in Hebrew on what they call the El Torah. You may have not seen the prayer shawl before in a Christian church, you know, and they come in different colors and different sizes. But some people place them over their head. They think that's making them very religious. So when I was fellowshipping with a Messianic Jewish rabbi, Miles Weiss, and we sat down together before the service, and we were talking about the prayer shawls, because I said to him, I said, Rabbi, when are you going to teach on the prayer shawl? He said, I don't know. You know, one day, you know, he would speak on it. And so I said to him, I said, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart and said about the prayer shawl, don't put it on, put it in. He says, what did you say? I said, don't put it on, put it in. In other words, don't put prayer on, put prayer in your heart. So he said, tell this to the congregation. So he got up, he says, tell the congregation what you just said. So I got up and told the people about the prayer shawl, basically, and they knew a lot more about it than I, okay. But I did understand a little what it meant, and we put prayer in our heart. We don't wear prayer. We put it in our heart, and we live by the cardia. We live by the seat of our emotions. You know, God wants to live inside of us. He wants that personal relationship.
Amen. Personal relationship. Let me throw this in real quickly, because as you were speaking and sharing a lot, let me throw this in there real quickly. You kind of remind me of what Paul was saying in the book of Galatians, as he wrote to the body of believers in Galatia about his past life prior to him coming into a relationship. He talked about his religious past and how religious he was. And so over in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, let me start at verse 11. So it says, but I certify you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He revealed something to Paul. Paul had a relationship with Christ. But then he goes into the past. He says, now, for you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it.
and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals and mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Reading that, Paul, he's talking about his past and about how he was very religious. He was very zealous of the tradition of his fathers. Then I read that in light of what he says in the book of Philippians, and then I'll let you comment, Dr. Smith. In Philippians chapter 3, let me start at verse 3. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now, he said, if you want to talk about religion and talk about what you accomplish in your flesh ability and your religious activity, I can do it more so. Then he gives reason why. He says, number one, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Mm. See, in his religion, he counted so much as a gain, the things that he was doing in his religion, in the Jews' religion, as he was excelling above many his equals, all right, persecuting the church of God, wasting it and so on, considering himself blameless for the law of concern in their eyes. He says, listen, those things that was a gain to me, I count that loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, this is the intimate knowing of Christ relationship, Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, notice what he says, that I may know him. So,
right.
He realized prior in the Jews' religion, even while I practiced all those things, even though I was circumcised on the eighth day, even though I was of the stock of Israel, even though I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, even though I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, even though I was touching as a law, I was a Pharisee, I had this zeal, and I honored the tradition of my fathers, but I did not know him. So now he's talking about he came to know him. He had a relationship. And so the important thing is to understand that Jesus Christ is the divine, unique Son of the living God. He is alive. He has been resurrected from the dead. He ascended up to heaven, and he is well alive in heaven itself in a resurrected, glorified body. From there, because he's omnipotent, he knows all things, he wants a relationship with you by the Spirit. It's not a fleshly, logical relationship. This is a relationship by faith, and our faith is solely based upon the final authority of God's revelation to us, revealed in Holy Scriptures, that you can have a relationship. So as Dr. Smith was talking about the Mishnah and all these man-made laws they were making and living by and all these rituals, that don't mean you know God. You can have a sincere heart. You can be a good moral person, have good values and morals. But do you know God's Son? So it's important to understand the relationship. So you don't want to confuse going to a church building or a mosque or a temple or a synagogue, confuse that as the same as a relationship, okay?
Wow.
So we're not saying going to that doesn't mean you don't have a relationship, but the fact is knowing the biblical Christ, the Messiah, who always had pre-existed with the Father, who by the power of the Spirit was conceived in the womb of a virgin named Mary and wrapped in human flesh, Then from there, grew up, and at the age of 30, started his public ministry, and from there, he went on teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he himself said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And he came to do the will of the Father. What did he come to do? To seek and save that which was lost. Man lost that relationship with God. And the only way to have a relationship now with God the Father is through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father unto us. Jesus Christ is the perfect express image of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is really like? You have to take a real good look at the person of Jesus Christ. And you have to understand that Jesus, even when he prayed in St. John chapter 17, he said, Father, you have loved me before the world began. See, before the foundation of the world, that was relationship. And Christ come to show that love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, his Son, should not perish but have everlasting life. You're going to have a relationship and an everlasting relationship with God through Christ. So all those things that Dr. Smith was talking about, dealing with the various different religious beliefs that they had, the different positions they had, they did not have that relationship. And so that relationship is what we're talking about, and that's what's vitally important, is knowing him. And so I think it's very important to understand that this is all by faith. It's not based upon my mood, my feelings, or my emotions. I have experienced a work of the Holy Spirit in me. I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I'm born into the spiritual kingdom of God. God is my Father. And see, God is with me. He's not with me because I feel like he is. He's with me because he said he is. And I accept that by faith. And my faith is based upon the word. I'm not forgiven of my sins because I feel like it. I'm forgiven because God said I'm forgiven, solely contingent upon what Christ done for me on the cross. I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is because of what Christ has done. And I have this relationship. Even when Jesus was speaking with the disciples on one occasion, he said that, you know, John taught the disciples to pray, teach us to pray. And so Jesus said, well, when you pray, you know, don't be as the hypocrites are. All right? He said, when you pray, pray after this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. That's relationship. He's our Father. He says, your name is to be reverenced and to hallowed. Your name is sanctified. Your name is holy. Then he said, then he goes on and says, give us this day our daily bread. God provides for you. He's Father. That's relationship. Lead us not to sin. Mm-hmm. He's leading us. He's guiding us. All right? Forgive us our debt. That's he, forgiveness. So it's all dealing with relationship. Do you have a relationship? This is a spiritual reality. This is a spiritual thing that is out of a spirit of faith based upon the word of God. I have this relationship. So I commune with God. And I'm blessed to hear even when Dr. Smith talked about how he prayed and how this woman had gave him this box. It was the very thing he prayed. Why? He got relationship. He knew that God confirmed that by giving that. There was just no way in the world. This is by no by chance or by coincidence, that was a work of God confirming, I'm with you, I hear you. So God hears our prayers. He's with us, he's for us, but this is a spiritual thing. So don't get mixed up with spiritual rituals, ceremonial. Mm-hmm. Dr. Smith talked about how the Pharisees were saying, wait a minute, you going against the break the tradition of our fathers? You don't wash your hands? They're talking about a ceremonial washing, a religious type of washing, not just a general washing, but going through a ceremonial purification before. And so they're so caught into their ceremonies as opposed to the relationship. So, Dr. Smith, you might want to add on to that?
Yes, sir. You know, praise, you know, one way to know God is to know the word of God, to know the scriptures. And
Amen.
You know those
Amen.
So well, Pastor.
Absolutely.
So thanks, praise God for expressing, you know, the scriptures about relationship. I would like to give two quick examples of Jewish people who living by the Torah, you know, as much as they could. And one of them played a little trick on me. And I'll tell you about that. He played a little trick on me. But the first brother, his name was Stephen. And Stephen and I, Stephen came from a long line of rabbis. His father was a rabbi, his grandfather, everyone was a rabbi. But he decided to study law. And because he decided to study law, he received a lot of opposition from his family. So Stephen spoke Hebrew, so him and I would study Hebrew together, and we would study the rabbis together. So one particular, every once in a while, I would ask Stephen about the Messiah. He'll look at me and give me, you know, some answer, okay? They didn't quite like that, asking him questions about Jesus, the Messiah. But he was a practicing religious Jew, conservative religious Jew. And so one day, him and I were studying the rabbi Ankelos. And Ankelos, this book must have 500 pages, okay? I wasn't that interested. Stephen, he was buried with his face inside this book. It's very interesting. Ankelos is the son of the sister of the man who destroyed Jerusalem. He converted as a Roman, converted to Judaism, and became a rabbi. Well, anyways, so we're studying Ankelos. And so I said to Stephen, who came from a long line of rabbis, I said, Stephen, if the Messiah is the son of David, why did David call him Lord?
Why did David call him Lord? Yes, Lord.
Right. Because in Judaism, the father is always greater than the son. But if the Messiah is the son of David, how could David exalt him and call him Lord? And he looked at me and he said, I don't know. Well, after about 2 or 3 weeks, I didn't see Stephen. I used to see him almost every day. I didn't see Stephen, and he yelled my name, and I turned around. He didn't even say shalom to me, you know? He walked up to me, and he said, I didn't know. I said, you didn't know what? He said, I didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah. And I nearly fainted. I nearly fell out when he said this. He said, after you asked me that question, I went home, and I started reading the New Testament. And he accepted Jesus on his own. And he came to me and he said, what am I going to do? My family, they're going to bury me. They're going to have a funeral. My sister lives in Jerusalem. What am I going to do? I began to quote, you know, the book of Psalms to him, you know, and in particular, you know, Psalms, I think it's Psalms 22:16, I believe. Well, okay. Where it says, and it pierced my hands and it pierced my feet.
Yes.
And when he heard that, his mouth literally fell open in shock. This was talking about Jesus of Nazareth being pierced, being crucified. And so he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. He told me my family is going to have my funeral. Right now, the last time I heard about Stephen from a friend of mine, he moved to Israel. He's in Israel right now. But he received the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have time for one more story, Brother Pastor Everett?
Let me do this. We got a little less than 1 minute left. Time has flew by. I'll tell you, I just really so appreciate the historical background and knowledge of Dr. Smith. Time just ran by. That's it right there. Well, we'll see you next time. We probably have another so that we won't do part three, but we might deal with the Hebrew Israelites. And look at the Hebrewites doctrine in light of the teachings of the Messiah and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Well, we'll see you next week. Thank you for staying tuned in. God bless you. The will of God be done. Christ be glorified. And next week, we will be on the final authority Monday. See you then. God bless. Thank you, Dr. Smith.
Well, we certainly hope you've enjoyed this episode of Final Authority with your host, Pastor Everett Robinson. We invite you to visit the Will of God Christian Center located at 419 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. If you'd like to send a message to Pastor Everett Robinson, you may email him at ambassadorer@yahoo.com. Thank you again for listening to the Final Authority right here on KLJN 107.7.
You're listening to the hot new Q. QLJNradio.com. Still the hottest, coolest radio station on the net. With award-winning talk show personalities and DJs. The Q.